in the 21st and the 22nd chapters of the Revelation. I trust that at this time you will be opening your Bibles to those chapters in order that you may be prepared to continue the study with me of this great subject. These two chapters are the source of almost all of our knowledge about the eternal home of the saved. The rest of the Bible contains relatively little about heaven or about that eternal future state of the redeemed. We will actually find, as we are studying these chapters and these verses, that what we are given there is not the heaven which we enter at the time of death, but instead in these chapters we are given a description of a place which will be entered by the redeemed at the time of the resurrection of the body, at the time of the return of Jesus Christ to earth. So in chapters 21 and 22, we have given to us almost everything that is known about that heaven which the redeemed will enter at the time the Lord Jesus returns and the body is resurrected from the dead. You may remember, I trust that you will remember, that in the 21st chapter, in the first 8 verses, we were given 5 great general facts about that eternal state. We found out, first of all, the first fact that heaven, that future place of the redeemed, will involve a new planet, a new earth. Secondly, it is going to involve a great city which will descend from heaven. Thirdly, it is going to involve God's own person dwelling and abiding in that planet and in that city. Fourthly, it is going to involve the absence of all sin effects. Tears, sorrow, crying, pain, and death will be absent from that future state. And fifthly, it is going to involve the fatherhood of God and sonship of the redeemed experientially. By that I mean, and I stress the word experientially, because presently, though we are positionally the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and God is the Father to those who have received the Son by faith, positionally we are there. Many of God's children do not experientially enjoy that relationship, and even those who do experience it to some extent do not experience fully what it is to be the child of God and to have God to be your Father. So the fifth great fact of those verses is that in that future state, we will enjoy experientially what it means to be the sons of God and to have God to be the Father. Now in verses 9 through 21 of the 21st chapter, we are given a revelation of the great city that we have already mentioned, the great city that is going to descend from heaven. It is called a vision of the city of God. As we will read through, actually what we find in these verses is a description of what that city is like. When we look at the verses, we see that they fall naturally into 3 divisions. Verses 9 through 14 give to us the vision and description of the city. Verses 15 through 17 reveal the dimensions and size of the city. And verses 18 through 21 reveal the construction are materials of the city, so that this passage that we study today is entirely devoted to telling us what that great city is like, falling into this threefold category. And then, in the verses that follow that, beginning at verse 22 through chapter 22 and verse 5, we are told what life in the city is going to be like. In these verses, what the city is like, and then in the verses which follow, what life in the city is like. But today we are going to take time to study in detail the exposition of the passage that describes the city and what it is like. In verses 10 through 14, the vision and the description, and particularly now at verse 10, as you prepare to read it with me, the vision of the city itself. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Here there is a remarkable experience of John. In a vision, he is carried away to the top of a great mountain. And as he, in vision, is on the top of the great mountain, from that vantage point, he sees a mighty city descending out of the heavens. Let me pause this morning and comment upon verse 10 to point out two important things that you need to note. The first of these is he sees that great city called Holy Jerusalem descending. I want to remark and to say that there is difference of opinion among teachers of the Bible about whether this city is just symbolical or whether it is literal. Some who study this passage teach that when John saw that great city descending, as he stood in vision on the mountain and saw the city descending, that what he saw was not a literal city, or it is not to be a literal city, but it is symbolical. Particularly symbolical of the redeemed. And they point our attention, for example, to the 9th verse of the chapter, where we read that this particular messenger came to John and said to him, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And having said that to John, this messenger then took him in vision to the top of that great mountain and showed him that descending city. Therefore, they say, this is just a symbolical city which is intended to represent and to picture the redeemed people of God. However, as I study the passage, I am inclined definitely to agree with those who hold and believe that this is in fact a literal city. And the reason that I believe it is a literal city is the fact that there are given certain details about the city. Details which apparently would not be given of a symbolical city. The kind of details which can apparently only be intended to refer to a literal city. These details are details about the size of the city. For example, about the shape of the city, about the materials of the city, about the construction of the city. It seems to me that it is not at all feasible or practical to believe that God, in giving a symbolical picture, would go to the details of giving certain dimensions and sizes, etc., if he was intending only to symbolize the church. Therefore, I believe that this is indeed a literal city. And of course, there are other references in the New Testament to this city. 4 times in the book of Hebrews it is mentioned. And in all of those other instances, it appears to be a literal city which is described. Therefore, we believe that John saw a city that is going to be literally a city. It is compared or called the bride of Christ for this reason. When the messenger said to John, if you want to see God's people, the church, the bride of the Lamb, I will show it to you. And then he showed him the city. This is because of the fact that that city is the place where the bride will be. Their habitation is to be that city. And therefore, as he will show John the bride, the people of Christ, he shows them the city in which they inhabit. And so he saw a city, New Jerusalem, a literal city, I believe is described in this verse and in the verses that follow. When you also notice in the 10th verse that John said that he saw that city descending, I must take a moment as well to indicate that again there is difference in understanding about this. That is, difference concerning when this takes place in verse 10. At what time does John now see the city descending? There are some who point out and say that this is a continuation of what John had seen in the second verse. For if you look back at verse 2, you will notice that immediately after he saw that new earth that is going to be created or brought into existence, in verse 2, he then saw this city descending onto that new earth. Therefore, some would say, beginning at verse 9 and following, that John sees that same descent, only now he sees the city descending in a way in which he can describe it. So that these verses, according to this understanding, describe that great city in verses 10 and following as it is going to be in eternity. This is the understanding of some. However, again, I believe that those are correct who say that in verse 10, John in vision was taken back 1,000 years preceding the descent that he described in verse 2 and sees this great city descending from heaven into the air at the beginning of that millennial reign of Christ, so that the description that follows is a description of the city as it will exist in the air above the earth during Christ's earthly reign. And therefore, we believe that verse 10, John is taken back to the time of Christ's return at the millennial reign, and he, in verse 10 and following, sees the city as it will descend into the air above the earth and as it will exist during the millennial reign of Christ. The reason for that being that when we read the verses that follow, and we read about the people upon the earth who are described in these following verses, those people are described as people who are in existence in the millennial state and in the millennial condition. Therefore, we believe that often, as is true in the scriptures, John, having described in verses 1 through 8 the new earth and the eternal state, he then, in verses 9 and following, is taken back 1,000 years to see that city as it will come down above the earth and be suspended above the earth, which will be inhabited by the resurrected saints, both during the millennial reign of Christ and then when the present earth is destroyed and passes away and the new earth is brought into existence. Then the city descends upon the new earth as John had described it in the second verse. So that in this verse, verse 10, we therefore believe that John in vision saw the city of God and what it is like, a literal city, as it will descend before the millennial reign of Christ, but as it will continue to exist on the new earth for eternity to come. Next, notice in verses 11 and 12 the description of the city that is given. In verses 11 through 14, actually, the description. Two things are included in the description of that city. In verse 11, the city's general appearance. And in verses 12 through 14, the walls and the gates and the foundations of the city. So that in this way we have a description of the city, its general appearance, then its walls, its gates, and its foundation. In verse 11, the general appearance of the city is given as follows. having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. The general appearance of this city is like the glory or the beauty of God Himself. Will you notice, for example, in verse 23, in the middle of the verse, we read that the glory of God did lighten that city. This is because God Himself is dwelling in the city. And as God Himself is dwelling in the city, the glory of God does lighten the city. And therefore, the general appearance of the city is as the outward appearance of God's own glory and God's own beauty. And that outward appearance of God is like light. It is like, as the verse continues to say, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. I do not know at all that is involved in this, but it is significant that more than once in the Bible, the outward appearance of God is compared to light like a jasper stone. For example, in the fourth chapter of the Revelation and in verse 3, where John was caught up to the throne of God and he described the appearance of the one who sat upon that throne, in describing that appearance that John saw there, he described it as being, that appearance as being to look upon like a jasper stone. A jasper stone is wavy with the various colors of the rainbow. And more than once in the scriptures, God's outward appearance is likened to light, and especially to the light as of a jasper stone. As I say, I do not know all that is involved in this, but apparently in some way, there is an outward appearance of God that is likened to this. Remember when Moses came from the mountain, his face did shine, because he had been in the presence of God. In some way, God outwardly gives this outward appearance like a jasper stone. And therefore, this city, in its general appearance, has the same appearance outwardly that is of God Himself, for God is dwelling in it. In verses 12 and 13, we have the walls and the gates of that city described. Notice how this is mentioned in verses 12 and 13. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on it, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. This great city is going to have great walls, immense walls, enormous. The actual dimensions of the walls of this city are given to us in verses 16 and 17. I will simply refer to them at this point in passing to say that in the 16th and the 17th verses, the walls of this city are said to be 216 feet high, and a total of 6,000 miles long. The walls are on four sides of the city, and the wall on each side of the city is 1,500 miles in length, so that the total length of the four is 6,000 miles. On each side, the wall has three gates, making a total of 12 gates into that city, each gate being approximately 375 miles apart. Therefore, there is free access to all from every direction. And on each of the gates, the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel is inscribed. This indicates to us, among other things, that among the inhabitants of this great city is going to be the resurrected saints of Israel. The resurrected saints of the Old Testament are among the inhabitants, and the names of their 12 tribes are written upon the 12 gates that enter the city. Notice in verse 14, the walls with their foundation. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. May I just in passing say that this reminds me of that passage in Hebrews 11, verse 10, that we look for a city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. Here is that city whose foundations, with foundations whose maker and builder is God. In the Greek, literally, this verse says that it has 12 foundation stones. The city is going to have 12 great foundation stones, and each of these foundation stones bears a name of one of the 12 apostles. May I say that Peter was not the only apostolic rock upon whom the church is founded. You know, of course, to what I refer when Jesus said, "Peter, thou art Petros, a little rock, and upon Petra, the rock, I will build my church." Some have therefore said that the church was built upon Peter, which of course is not true either by exegesis of the words of Jesus or elsewhere. Actually, the church is built upon Christ being the Son of God, the apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone, and the apostles being foundation stones, witnessing to Christ. So that, for example, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Upon each of these 12 foundation stones is written, therefore, a name of one of the apostles. Of course, teaching us that the inhabitants of this city are going to be, among those inhabitants is going to be the church of Jesus Christ, who are built upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and the foundation of the apostles. Therefore, in this city, we find that its inhabitants obviously include both the resurrected saints from Israel as well as the church of Jesus Christ resurrected, who are there. And it is interesting that elsewhere in the New Testament, we find the apostles related to Israel as well as to the church, indicating, of course, that while they are distinct, nevertheless, the church and Israel will share some common destiny in that day to come. So in this city, there are the names both of the tribes of Israel, for resurrected saints will be there from Israel, and the names of the apostles for the church of Jesus Christ will find that place to be its place of habitation. Now that we have seen this description of the city with a general appearance which is like God's own glory, and which has immense walls and 12 gates and 12 great foundation stones, after that description, in verses 15 through 17, we are given the size, the dimensions of this enormous city. Will you notice as I read to you, beginning at the 15th verse? "And he who talked with me had a golden reed." May I just pause to say that this golden reed, according to all archaeological research and so forth, seems to have been a measuring instrument, probably about 10 feet in length. He had this golden measuring instrument to measure the city and the gates and the wall. In verse 15, therefore, we see that this angel or messenger is going to measure the city. with this golden measuring instrument. In verse 16, we are given the size of the city, and the city lies four square, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. This is truly an enormous city. 12,000 furlongs or stadia would be approximately 1,500 miles in each direction. About 1,500 miles in length, about 1,500 miles in width, and about 1,500 miles in height. We'll comment more about that in a moment, but obviously this is an enormous place. It is so large that if the base of this city were placed, the one edge of it at the uppermost part of Maine, and the lower part of it would stretch to the lowest part of Florida. One side would be placed at the Atlantic Ocean, and the western side would be in Colorado. This is an enormous city. It will be large enough for all the redeemed to inhabit. If New York City, with its 10 to 11 million people, is a great city, and certainly it is, there are more, as you know, more people who enter and leave New York City every day than live in Chicago, an enormous city. If New York City is just a little area with 10 million people like that, here is an enormous city which will be of such size that it will encompass as a place of habitation all the redeemed of human history. It is not only a perfect square, the base of the city is a perfect square, but it also is either a cube or a triangle, apparently, because it is the same length in height as it is in width and breadth. And that would imply that this is either a perfect cube, and I think probably that is the picture, or otherwise a great pyramid. It is interesting and impressive to say that if you study the Old Testament temple, may I remind you that when the Old Testament temple was given, that the scriptures declare to us that David gave to Solomon, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, King David gave to Solomon the instructions for building the temple according to the pattern which he had by the Holy Spirit. And what were the instructions that David gave to Solomon which were built into the temple? When the Holy of Holies was built, and the Holy of Holies was the place that represented God's sanctuary, only entering there once annually with the blood could the high priest go. This was God's habitation. That place was a perfect cube in the temple, inlaid with gold. To me, this is remarkable, therefore, that we read in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit gave to David the dimensions of the sanctuary that symbolized the place of God's habitation, and David gave it to Solomon, and they were the dimensions of a perfect cube inlaid by gold. When we come to this eternal city of God, it is a city apparently of perfect cube, as we are going to find, of gold. Notice the wall. As we continue to read the description in verse 17. For in the 17th verse, this messenger measures the walls of the city, and he uses the ordinary measure that is used by men. That is the meaning of that phrase, measured the wall according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. That simply means that here the angel uses the ordinary measure used by men, cubits. 144 cubits. A cubit being approximately 18 inches. This wall, therefore, will be about 216 feet in height. of course, far below the height of the city itself, but an immense wall that will stretch in total for about 6,000 miles around the four sides of the city, an enormous city that is the city of God. Verses 18 through 21, the construction or the materials of that city. Here John is given the materials from which the city is to be formed. Verse 18, the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. I will have to continue and complete the teaching of all of these verses in the service tonight and perhaps next Sunday morning. But let me just quickly point out to you the fact that the wall of this great city, while it is of jasper, as we've already spoken about, the city itself is of pure gold. That is, gold that is completely purified, completely transparent. We are unable in this world ever to purify gold totally. But in that place, here will be a city built of absolutely purified gold, and therefore it is translucent and transparent. May I also point out to you that gold, pure gold, represents in the scripture and pictures the righteousness of God in his nature. And for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, we read of the fact that the trial of our faith, which is to bring our faith ultimately to absolute, finally and ultimately in that day to complete perfection, is like compared to the purifying and refining of gold until it is pure gold. For the righteousness of God in his nature is represented by totally pure gold. This city, therefore, is built of totally and absolutely pure gold. May I conclude this morning by saying that this is a literal place. It is a place that Jesus referred to when he said in John chapter 14, "And if I go away, I will come again, but if I go away, I will prepare for you a place that where I am, there you also may be." And he spoke of this place. We who know Jesus Christ and the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God will spend eternity there. A great problem with man, both in this life and in the life to come, is the inability to project himself into the future. This is the reason that in this world we often suffer, because we seem to be almost constitutionally built to be unable really to experience the future before it is at hand. And therefore, none of us ever really prepares for the future like we should, because human beings seem to be unable to experience or anticipate it like reality. The future is real. 5 years from now, if Christ tarries, will come. Hardly any of us is able, however, to project himself to the fact that if Christ tarries 5 years from now, we will be here. For if we could, we would obviously order our lives in certain ways. But we seem constitutionally, almost always, to live as though the present is all we can understand. But there is going to come the day when those who have received the love of God in Jesus Christ will eternally inhabit the city of God. And of course, you can receive that salvation this morning. In our early service at 8:30, after the service, for example, a young serviceman came forward to say to one of our elders that he had received Christ that morning, this morning, through the Word. You can receive Christ now. just hearing about God's plan for the future and knowing that it is coming and believing that Jesus has provided this for us in his person and in his work, and understanding that by trusting him, you receive life eternally. Knowing that now and simply turning to him and saying, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I believe upon you. I receive you. That moment, God knowing your heart, you become his. Would you receive him as we pray? Let us pray.
Our Father, thank you for the